I'd like you to turn tonight to John's Gospel and to chapter 16. I'd like to read just two verses. Verse 8 of John chapter 16. When he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That's my subject tonight. Guided into all truth. I don't know whether you've ever asked this question. Many here tonight, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are people of faith. They know where they're going to spend eternity. Can you say that? I trust that many can. And those of us that can, that have that assurance, not in ourselves, but in the work of Jesus Christ, and have a confidence of salvation, I wonder if you've asked this question. Why is it that everybody else does not believe? It's so clear. It's so plain. It's so obvious. I remember thinking that myself. When you've come to understand just the basic truth of the Bible, it has that ring of truth, of authenticity about it. We read it, it comes alive, we think, we know, this is God speaking. It cannot be written by man. It's too wonderful, it's too consistent. It's too comprehensive. It's too personal. How can it possibly be anything other than the Word of God? And therefore it must be true. And we think to ourselves, but then why? Why don't more people believe? Well, I hope to try and answer that question tonight. It's bound up in this one word, which I shall explain. Reprove. What does that word mean? It will be translated in different ways, in different Bibles. It's confused theologians, because it has at least two legitimate meanings. And I want to show you those tonight. Do you believe? The Lord Jesus said we will need to be reproved, convinced, convicted of sin. Why? Verse 9. Because they don't believe on me. They know I've come. This is Christ speaking. They know I lived. They saw my miracles. They heard my teaching. They said nobody speaks like him. He has authority. They were amazed, but they wouldn't believe. Why is it? Did they not believe he existed? No, they knew he existed. He's speaking here of those who were disciples. This is speaking of those who lived at the time that he taught. He's speaking of the Jews. They won't believe on me. Well, it's not because they didn't think he existed. Is it because he didn't actually do the miracles? It was all a mirage. He put on a show. He acted. He fooled people. No. They saw lepers cleansed. They saw the lame man walk. They saw the demon-possessed man clothed and in a sound mind. Oh, there's no doubt. They knew he was God. They knew that Christ lived. They knew his teaching. They knew his miracle, wonder-working power, because he was the Son of God. But they weren't convinced. And particularly, they weren't convicted about sin. That's what this is really about. I wonder if any of you have ever fallen for, and I say that with respect, a conspiracy theory. They're very fashionable at this time. Maybe you don't know what one is. Some of the children, maybe you haven't come across them. I mention them merely as an illustration. Some believe various things. They believe that nobody ever walked on the moon. There was no shadow behind where there should have been a shadow. It was a hoax. NASA came up with the pictures. It was all made up, done in a studio in Hollywood or something like that. Conspiracy theories are very popular at the moment. I did a little bit of research and they tell us that they become even more popular in times of uncertainty and anxiety, in war, in pandemics, when things happen. It tends to be the same kind of people that believe conspiracy theories, one after the other. There's a chain of them. And they fall for, if I can say that respectfully, they believe in conspiracy theories. They believe that Bill Gates has injected everybody in the world with a microchip. I don't know whether anybody believes that, but that's one of the theories that goes round. They believe that the world is being controlled and the war in Ukraine is all part of some big plan. Well, my experience is these sorts of theories, they tend to damage lives. They tend to be a black hole, and there's no way out of them. And they actually lead to isolation and fear and a lack of trust in almost anyone and anything. And the outcome is not good. It's the very, very opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not likening, just not to confuse you, I'm not likening Christ to a conspiracy theory. I'm showing he's the total opposite. Because if you believe in Jesus Christ, he will set you free. He will help you to understand things. He doesn't confuse. He gives light and understanding. And it's a blessing to our life. And it doesn't damage lives. Well, just to carry on with this subject of conspiracy theories, when President John F. Kennedy, when he was assassinated, there were 2,000 different books giving the theory as to who did it, why they did it, how it happened, or how it was part of a great big plan. Who knows? When there was the 9/11 bombings, there were even more books written, theories that don't lead anywhere, that don't achieve anything, that don't really help. And it's been the same with the recent pandemic. Well, I don't want to speak about conspiracy theories tonight. I'm just using them as a contrasting illustration. People believe the most absurd, strange things that there is hardly a shred of evidence for. And they devote their whole life into something that doesn't help, that confuses, and that ends up as a bottomless black hole of fear. But my purpose tonight is to tell you about the truth. But there's a problem. Here's my first point briefly. Do you see the truth? The spirit of truth. The truth of God's word. Jesus Christ. Here's the problem. We don't automatically believe the truth. The truth comes and there's various reactions. Look at the disciples. Verse 6, Christ says, I've taught you certain things. I've told you that I'm going to die. I've told you that the Holy Spirit will come. I've told you that I must go my way. What happened? Their heart was full of sorrow. They reacted badly. They knew that what Christ was telling was the truth, but they weren't convinced. The truth came into their mind, but it didn't really enter their heart. That's what can happen. The truth is believed in terms of its knowledge, its facts, but it's not really trusted with the heart. Their heart was not filled with the truth so that it gave them a confidence that God had this great plan, and they embraced it and loved it and saw that it was right. They had sorrow. You know, that's what happens when the truth comes into some people's hearts. It doesn't bring joy. It doesn't bring life and gladness. It brings sorrow to the heart, because the truth is not believed. Look what Christ says. This is a compelling verse. Nevertheless, I've told you the truth. What I say is true. This is Christ speaking. He's saying every single word I tell you comes from heaven, comes from the Father. Every single word is true. And the disciples knew it. They didn't doubt it was the truth. But he then says, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, must come. This has to happen. You see, that was the problem. They had knowledge, but the Holy Spirit hadn't yet come into their heart to take the knowledge from the mind into the heart so that it was believed. And that's, in a nutshell, what this word in verse 8 means. He will reprove. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Why is it that some people can't believe? They take it into their mind, they take the facts in, they absorb it, but the heart won't trust it. It hasn't yet been mixed with faith. Nevertheless, I tell you, the truth is not complicated. Do you know, a child of 4, 5 can trust in Jesus Christ, can repent of their sin, can trust him for salvation. Oh no. Do you know, age can be a barrier. The older you get, the more hardened the heart, the harder it is to leave your sin and admit that you were wrong. It's not complicated. Intellect can be a barrier. Sometimes we think it needs to be more complicated. But the issue is we don't like the consequences. The same with the disciples. Why were their hearts filled with sorrow? Because their earthly dreams were shattered. Their thoughts were broken. I don't want it this way. I don't like God's way. And Christ says, I tell you the truth. The Holy Spirit will come. The problem is we have blinkers on our eyes. We have ears that are stopped. And until the Holy Spirit works within the heart, doing a work that nobody else can do, we can believe with our mind, but our heart is unaffected. The truth is not automatically understood. Let me give you a very feeble illustration. Imagine a young man, could be a young woman. The police find that man or woman in possession of Class A drugs. The police search the car and they find a whole hoard of drugs. The person had stolen the drugs and was going to trade them. The person's in denial. They make up a story. They say, these were planted in my car. It wasn't me. Somebody put them there. But the police are wise. They take a blood test and they find traces of exactly the same substance in the bloodstream. The person's arrested and they go to prison and they serve their sentence. Now within the mind of that person, there is a choice. They can either be convicted or they can be convinced. They will be convicted that they've done wrong because they know they've done wrong. They know they've taken those drugs. And they know why they were there in the car. But you know, they're only convicted and convinced when the sentence of guilty and the crime and the punishment they have to serve for it comes down, and they determine within their heart, I did the wrong. I must serve the sentence. And I don't want to live my life that way again. The person has a choice when they get out. Do they carry on dealing, taking? Or do they accept that they're guilty? And they've served their own sentence. You see, that's the feeble illustration of what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. When the Holy Spirit will come, He will divide every heart into two camps. There will be those who are convinced they've done the crime, but they won't be convinced and convicted that they need to repent of their sin. They need to turn and they need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the work the Holy Spirit does. A parent can't do that for a child. A pastor can't do it for anybody. Nobody can do it for anybody else. This is the unique work of the Holy Spirit. This is what needs to happen. Three things. Christ mentions it. It's so clear. When the Holy Spirit will come, the Holy Spirit isn't just coming in the New Testament. He's there from Genesis chapter 1, but He's going to come on the day of Pentecost in such power to convince and to convict the world as never before, a skeptical world, particularly the Jewish world, that had largely rejected the teaching of the greatest teacher, the greatest miracle worker, and they would have none of it. Three things need to happen. Let me mention them briefly. When the Holy Spirit will come, He needs and He will convince the heart of sin. The fact of sin? Oh yes, I'm a sinner. The fault of sin? Mine. No one else to blame. The foolishness of sin? Because I know the consequences. The filth of sin? Because in God's sight, sin is offensive. Every sin that we do rejects God. I won't have Him. I won't have His law. I won't live His way. The fountain of sin that wells up inside my heart every day. And the fruit of sin, you know what that is? Death, punishment, and hell. Away from God. The F's of sin. It's fact, the fault, the foolishness, the filth, the fountain, and the fruit of sin. And the Holy Spirit will convince a heart. Is there somebody here tonight? Of course you know you're a sinner. But you haven't really been convicted so that you don't want to sin anymore. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we will need to be convinced and convicted of righteousness. What does that mean? Well, the fact that I have none of my own, No, I'm not righteous. No, not one bit. The best I can give God is like filthy rags to give to a king. Oh no, I have none. But I need to be convinced of Christ's perfect righteousness. And more than that, I need to be convinced that only His righteousness in my life, transferred to my account, will enable me to stand on that day of judgment, so that I stand before Him, not condemned because of my sin, not with my filthy rags, but in the righteousness of Christ and the perfect robes, as we call them, of His righteousness and cleansed of His with His shed blood. But there's a third thing. To be convinced of sin, oh, that's enough. Convinced of righteousness, that's more. But what of judgment? You see, I can be convinced of the first two, but I can leave it and leave it and wait till another day. But verse 11 says, never say another day will do for Jesus. Don't wait, because judgment will come. The sentence will be passed upon every life, my life, your life. The sentence will be on my life, but on that day, Christ will stand up, and everyone that's put their faith in Christ will know the sentence will be transferred to His life. Because Christ has taken it for me. Instead of my sin being punished on me, it will already have been punished in Christ. The judgment will have fallen upon Him instead of me. Can you say that? In your heart, you know you're a sinner. I don't just need to convince you of that, you need to be convicted so that you repent of your sin, so that you tell Christ what you've done. You need to plead His righteousness. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. I trust in your life alone instead of my life. You need to be convinced of that judgment to come. How can this happen? How can a mere intellectual understanding transfer? Well, the answer is in verse 13. It can transfer to the heart. When He, a further work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you. He will lead you. He'll take that knowledge from your head and He'll transfer it into your heart. You see, the mind needs to agree with God's truth and the verdict, which is just, that I must be punished. It needs to believe, it needs to know the consequences, and it needs to accept the only solution is Jesus Christ. But you know, that's not enough. That's just intellectual. That's factual. That's in the mind alone. That's knowledge, head knowledge. But when the Holy Spirit is come, He will guide your knowledge and take it to the heart, and your heart will be opened, and you will feel your sin and feel its guilt. And you will love the Christ who died in your place. And you will obey because your will decides Him alone. And you will follow Him by faith. You see, that's the transfer It's not just agreeing and seeing and believing and knowing and accepting. It's loving. It's obeying. And it's following the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Is that true of you? Are you convinced and convicted? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is come, He will convince, convict, and expose the whole world of sin. Do you know that's the only way we can understand that verse? Otherwise there's a contradiction. Because not all the world appears to trust in Christ. But when the Holy Spirit came, when He comes into the life, everybody will be convinced. Either convinced they're a sinner, or convinced they're a sinner and they need a Saviour. And they trust the only Saviour. That's my message tonight. Will you trust in the One who comes to convince us and to convict us? Let's pray together. Our loving, gracious Heavenly Father, we come tonight and pray that that peculiar work, that work that goes on within the heart, to convince us and to convict us that we are sinners in need of a Saviour, and there is no hope for anyone on the day of judgment if Christ is not our Lord and our Saviour. Come and do that work, we pray, the work that we cannot do. We trust Thee in Thy time, in Thy way. Work within our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.